personal word before beginning. You notice that I brought my cane up this morning. It's not because things are worse. Carla has been worried about me stumbling. Some of the rest of you have also. And she went online and she bought a gadget that would take care of my cane up here so I could hang it without it falling. And when we brought it up here and looked at it, it just wasn't going to work. And so I said, if somebody cares enough to buy something for me to hang my cane on, I will bring my cane up here and not worry you to death every time I come up here. And one more thought. Did some of you here not come to the first service at 9:45? You really are missing something. This service at this time really takes the place of our Sunday evening service, and it's focused on things about Christ and his life and the gospel. And there is a lot of teaching that is not going to be done at this time that you need to grow and information you need. Besides, you're losing the fellowship of your brothers and sisters in Christ in that hour of assembly and worship. And let me encourage you to be here for that service as well as for our classes and for this time when we focus upon Jesus Christ and his life. And I'm going to use this because I understand that if I use this also, it helps those who are getting a translation and they can hear what I say even if they do not understand English. For our lesson this morning, I'm going to go to a passage that is a passage of hope. It's a passage of victory. And yet there's a very disturbing phrase in that passage. I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews, the second chapter, speaking of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us in regard to death. But it is what precedes that that is alarming. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since then, the children, and these are the children that God has given to Christ, are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, that he, through death, might bring to naught him that, here is the phrase, bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. I'm going to talk about the power of death. There's a difference between man and animals in many ways, obviously. But one is this. You know you're going to die. Your little pet poodle or tortoises or whatever, they do not know they're going to die. You do. Death is a part of the human condition. I can remember the first time I was aware of that. Oh, I knew that people died, and I didn't think a lot about it until one day in between the second and third grade. It was during World War II, and both my mother and father worked outside the home, and there was a woman named Mabel who watched us three heathen boys during the day while they were at work, and she had the want of listening to soap operas. They were 15-minute episodes that built up a problem so you would dial in the next day and hear it. They advertised soap, and that's why they're called soap. I can remember the names of some of those today. I'm not even going to mention it. None of you probably, one or two maybe, would remember those or the names of some of them. And there was one even I got hooked on, and I would usually drop in about 4:15 and listen to that. But at that day, there was something about somebody dying, and I can see her. The reason this made an impression, I see her standing at the ironing board, ironing and looking at me, and I can see my little self standing there. And she said, yes, that's death. Everyone is going to die. You are going to die one day. That may sound like an alarming thing to say to a seven-year-old, but I thought, what? Okay. But I'm seven, and I'm going to be 17, I'm going to be 27, I'm going to, you know. I mean, how much fear does a seven-year-old have of dying? It does happen, but the point is, I can remember that very vividly when I became aware that all of us are going to die. And there are things that people do to say about death and make it noble, that it's a lovely thing. And I can remember Jeff saying, death is not lovely. There may be people who can die with dignity. There may be people who are granted the privilege of easing out of life, at least in appearance. But when the soul is torn from the body, and all that is left there in a moment is the body of that one that you loved, that is not a lovely thing. We know that. That's why we use euphemisms to speak of it. We say, so-and-so passed. That's built on the expression passed away. You can use whatever expression you want. I don't particularly like the last one, they passed away. That seems like away. Now, if they're thinking about, I'll live to my 80 years and then I'll fly away, that's okay. But you never hear, I don't say you never, you don't hear as much people saying somebody died. They died. No, they passed. I don't know how that makes it any easier and any more comforting. And certainly to the Christian, because we understand that death is a temporary thing, and that's borne out in this passage as we're going to look at it more fully. Even though we are disturbed by these words, that Satan has the power of death, and none of us are going to escape it. If you'll bear me this memory, Marlene lingered longer than the doctors thought she would. And they said, she is hanging on because of her family, knowing what this is going to do to them when she leaves. It is for you she is clinging to life. And they would say, you need to tell her. Because of her pain and what she's enduring, it's all right. Go ahead. Wait for us. We will meet you. And she knew she was lingering, and she said, it is amazing how the body seems desperately to cling to the soul. That may be so, or it may be really vice versa, as the soul clings to this ailing body that is doing all it can to dispel the soul. But there appears to be something about the soul and the spirit of man that makes it not to want to be disembodied. Do you remember the demons that Jesus confronted, and they said, don't just leave us out there, don't send us to the abyss, cast us into the pigs. I'm not sure that that would be the hope I would want to have, but if I were going where they were going, I might find the pigs a better solution than back to the abyss where they would be sent. But there's a passage in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, that is pertinent here. And if you have your Bibles and would like to turn there with me, you may. And it's where Paul is speaking of death and what happens in death and what we hope for beyond death. I'm going to start reading in the first verse, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if this earthly house of our tabernacle is dissolved, it's going to decay. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have another building that we are going to inhabit. For verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation which is from heaven. If so, being that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. The spirit does not want to be found naked. For indeed we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, for that we would be For not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed upon, that which is mortal be swallowed up of life. When the spirit leaves this body, it does not have what it's going to have in eternity. God is going to raise this body. It will be changed then into a body we do not know, we do not understand, we do not know what it's like. John said that. We do not know what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But we may pass into comfort. We may die and go to be with the Lord. But we do not have a housing, a temple to dwell in personally on our own until that resurrection takes place. And there seems to be some resistance there. So maybe there is something to this thought that the soul clings to this diseased body that it is trying to rid itself of, the soul, and that is death, and none of us are going to escape this. I want to talk about how this came to be and go back to the beginning of God's word, Genesis, the first chapter. And this past week, you've read Genesis 1, 2, 3, and 4. And we're going to be in Genesis 1, we're going to be in Genesis 3. And here God has made man in his own image. In the image of God made he him, male and female made he them. So here is this wonderful, glorious creature. He has given an earthly tabernacle, fleshly body to dwell in, but it is made in his image. He has imparted to this body that he has made an eternal soul that is going to abide forever. Once formed, and it is formed in the womb. It was with Paul, it was with Jeremiah before he was born. God had formed them in the womb. And when someone intentionally aborts a child, they are destroying a spirit that God has already formed. What utter rebellion takes place in such a circumstance. And we live in a culture where that is glorified. It even became popular in the 70s, the 80s. Dude, go out and have an abortion. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Well, that's the wrong phrase to go with that. But that was the attitude. Just simply glorify this rebellion against God, against what God has done. So what can go wrong if we have been made in the image of God? And when God had finished his creation in Genesis, the first chapter, verse 31, behold, it was good. Behold, it was all good. It was very good, the text says. So here is this wondrous universe that God has made. Here is this little planet Earth, and he has enlivened it. He has given it life. He has put us on it, and we dwell here as his children, and in fellowship with him, and Adam and Eve walked with him, and they talked with him, and they communed with him in the garden, and then they sinned. And looking at the text, there are some things sometimes that you get fixed in your mind, and you have to be 85 years old reading the Bible and say, what happened here? Here's something I had never paid a bit of attention to the whole time of my life. And when we look at the commandment that was given about not eating the tree of life, it's in Genesis 2nd chapter, not the tree of life, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And men like to insult God, and they say, God told man not to eat of the tree of knowledge. He wanted him ignorant and stupid. The person who said that was really ignorant and stupid. It wasn't the tree of knowledge he told him not to eat of. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God knew that, not because he had committed evil, but because he had seen the rebellion of his angels that he had created, and they were evil. And he was good. He knew good and evil. He did not want us to know good and evil, but he left that up to us. And he said, of every tree in the garden you may eat, but the tree that is in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. That was said to Adam. We don't find God saying that to Eve. This was before. If this passage is chronological, well, I'll grant it may not be, but it appears to be chronological. God said that to Adam, then he formed Eve out of the body of Adam, and then Satan comes to Eve. But she knew it, whether God told her, whether Adam told her. And he said, has God told you not to eat of any tree in the garden? That's a good way to tempt people to sin. Has somebody told you you can't do something? What's your incantation if somebody says, don't do that? Well, let's try to do that. And young kids, boys, at least I know, and girls too, when they are young, they may try something they're told not to do, and they often learn, oh, that was not a good idea. Well, if ever there was a bad idea, it was Adam and Eve eating of the fruit. She took a bit. And as I look at the text, it's Satan coming to Eve, and he asks her. Later, she will give of the fruit to Adam with her. And if it's constructed that way, it would be that he comes to her alone, he tempts her, she goes and gets Adam and goes and eats and gives him to eat. And if he is going to eat it, she has been told, it is beautiful, look upon it, tastes good, it'll make you wise like God. And that was a half-truth. You will know something God knows. You will also know evil and the existence of evil that you don't know now. But he just pronounced that as being wise, and she fell for it and ate, and she gave to Adam. And then because of that, we can turn over to the book of Genesis and read in the third chapter the results and the consequences of that because of what they had done. And in fact, I'm going to go to Genesis, the third chapter, verse 22. And Jehovah God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now let us put forth his hand and take also of the tree, unless he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, Jehovah God sent him forth out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden the cherubim and the flame of sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. I don't understand all of that. I just know there was a tree there, and if man partook of that and stayed in relationship to it and ate it, he could live forever. But now that he has sinned, he has forfeited his right to live forever. He is cast out of the garden. He is separated from that. And the curse has come upon him and his wife. And we know the earth now as we know it. Thank God that even though there is sin here, through a knowledge of him and through Jesus Christ, there is good here. There is great good yet in this earth. And it is because there are people who have renewed in them, and we'll talk about this at the end of the lesson, who have renewed in him the image that God gave to man in the beginning, free from sin, kept free from sin, and in fellowship with God. So how it all came to be is, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. I take it, you can come to your own conclusion, that he's speaking of a spiritual death there, man being separated from God, who is his life, and he is dead in that sense. But as we read in Genesis 4th chapter, the other consequence was being separated from the tree of life. He is going to die. There's a passage that explains this expression, Satan having the power of sin, and even though God cast man out, how that can all be attributed to Satan, and it's found in 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter in verse 56, where it brings all of these particular thoughts together. If I can get through Acts and get over to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and look at our text and the words there that I want us to give attention to and concentrate on. And it says this, beginning in verse 55. O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. To understand that, read it like this in comparison. The dagger of sin is death. What stabs you to death, what stings you to death, is sin. And where did that come from? The sting, the dagger of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And so the one who has the power to take you away from the law, to cause you to transgress the law, has the power of death. And when you sin at the behest of Satan and the desires that he has aroused in you, then there was that sting of death, there was that dagger of death that put you to death, that separated you from God and made you mortal. But because that original one separated man from the tree of life, we are all mortal and we are all going to die, and none of us are going to escape that. So Satan, in his ability to cause you to break the law, brings about death, and that dagger of sin kills. How many of you have ever said, you know, it's easier going along with Satan. I can have a good time. Maybe Satan's kind of all right. And God is out here trying to restrict me and cut off all of this pleasure that keeps me from doing the things I want to do. What a foolish, foolish, foolish attitude. Satan hates you. He is jealous of you. He was jealous of God. He wants to destroy this creation of God. He hates God so much, and he hates you. And when you give in and you do that, what you think is going to do, give you pleasure, and you know it is sin, what a foolish, foolish, foolish thing to do. You have walked right over to the one who hates you more than anyone ever hated you, Satan. And you're siding with him. And then because of your sin, there is that dagger that slays you. Satan has the power of death. Well, I've overestimated how to use this particular time, so I'm going to have to sum this up in a hurry. And just go to another point then, and finally wrap it up like this. How is it then that this passage we read a moment ago, Christ became flesh, and he identified with us, he became one of us, he lived life as we lived it. He gave us an example, and then he died. How in that dying then, him becoming flesh and him dying, how does that benefit us? And here's a passage in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. So he became flesh. He became one of us. And he bore our sins in his body upon that cross. And we, in our relationship to him, we in being a part of him, then benefit by that death on the cross. In relationship to that, Jesus stated something he wants us to do. I'm going to take time to read it, as Paul really is quoting from the book of Luke and telling us what happened in Luke. And the familiar passage is, of course, 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, where the apostle is speaking of the Lord's Supper, and he then goes ahead to discuss that in these terms, verse 25, 1 Corinthians 11:23 beginning. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, this is my body which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So here we are. We've sided with Satan. We have sinned. We've been separated from God, and we join that line of mortality that has existed from Adam down to our day, and we shall die, and we will die in faith, we will die forgiven, or we will die over there with Satan, where you think you're going to be happy, you're going to make him very, very happy, but it's because he hates you. What a bad deal to side with him, and here is Christ who became flesh, and in his death, we are saved from sin as he took the punishment for us. And because of him, we shall live. And now let us celebrate our victory as we observe and remember the death of our victorious Savior in eating the Lord's Supper.